on The Way.
We are not ashamed of the gospel.
WIAM The Way, 101.1.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs, open your eyes, read between the lines of what you see. Look into the soul of reality. Open your mind, look at the sign. Never look back at yesterday. Keep your gaze steady on the narrow way.
There's plenty of war talk in our Israel news. While Biden keeps singing the settlers' blues, can we become slaves of our own creation? And are these prophetic disasters across our nation? We've got good questions to answer and good news to share. And a good joke for Pastor Mark is a good joke that's rare. But nevertheless, these are the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, March 8th, 2024. There are so many ways to get our show. You can listen live on the air, online, watch or listen through a variety of sources. All the choices are available when you go to thewaymedia.net and click Signs of the Times. That's also where you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question. We've got three of those this week. Or read the articles we discuss. And now, here to ask if the reason they lock gas station bathrooms is because they're afraid someone will clean them is Pastor Mark, whose wife recently gave him an ultimatum. It was either her or his addiction to sweets. The decision was a piece of cake.
Okay.
Okay, so.
Yeah, no.
Before we get to our news.
Yes.
We have a mea culpa, a correction, a we didn't know. A lot of people apparently did not know.
Right.
Something about the red heifer that we've been reporting on that the Christian world and the Jewish world really has been getting excited about, but we need to pump the brakes.
Yeah, just to back it up and kind of give a little explanation here. For the last 3 years, as you guys know, they've taken these red heifers over. We've talked about it before on the broadcast. Getting them ready, everybody's excited. There could be several heifers there they think that may be blemishless. Without blemish would be an easier way to say that. And so, again, excited about the fact they could finally have a red heifer they could sacrifice. Even reports that they might even be attempting to do it here this Passover or whatever the case might be. And we've been hearing this for years from many different prophecy connections, many different people coming out of Israel all over the place. But Amir Sarfati, which I greatly respect and trust highly, is now kind of posting about this saying, guys, look, you got it wrong. This has nothing to do with the red heifer that's going to fulfill anything with the third temple. Now, again, when we talk about the third temple, we know this is not going to be anything godly anyway. This third temple is going to be Satan's temple. It's not something that we're excited about in a spiritual sense for what's going to be happening at the temple, because that won't be holy until Jesus comes back. The only reason the third temple is exciting to the believer is because it's a sign that Jesus is about to come back. So that's why we get excited about the third temple. But with that said, hearing all these reports, we're like, well, what does this mean? Is it really something here? Is it going to happen? What Amir is saying is it doesn't really fit the biblical definition of what needs to be done. It needs to be a calf from Israel. So you can't bring it in from Texas. You can't bring it in from Tennessee. You can't bring it in from anywhere, is what he's saying. He's saying, you know, and when you look at it, you read the straight reading of it, it says you shall take a calf. Well, the only way you can take a calf, according to God's word, would have to be from Israel, because you couldn't take one from somewhere else and bring it in. So he's saying that all the hype about it being the red heifer is incorrect. He says there is one that has been born in Israel that they're watching right now. that was taken in Israel. And 2 to 3 years may be ready, but he's saying that we need to back off on a lot of the hype you hear out there about the red heifer and something happening right now and being ready to go. He says we're a long way away from that. And so I really, again, from the Jewish viewpoint and the saved Jewish viewpoint and understanding of the scriptures point from where he's coming from, I trust Amir more than pretty much anybody else or most. So I guess we would just say, not to dampen anybody's hopes on what was happening here with the red heifer. It's an exciting story. Like anything you hear about the temple or anything that are signs of the last days are exciting stories. But it's good to get a correction there and to realize, you know, this may be something that we have no need to be looking at right now.
Okay, with that in mind, and we think about the rebuilt temple and sacrifices, and we know the temple is not needed in order to do the sacrifice. However, the ashes of the red heifer, I think, would be needed.
Yes.
As part of that process. Okay. There was a story that we covered, and I don't remember how long ago. It's been years.
Right.
That there was a container or vase or something in the caves of Qumran.
Yes.
That are purported to have ashes of a red heifer in there.
Yeah, let me give that. Wasn't really a story. That was a personal from between me when I was there with our guide.
Thank you.
It was either, I don't know if it was which guide it was, maybe Ronnie, Simon. I forget which guide it was we had. But our guide told us at that time they did find, and this is verified, they did find a jar with ashes in it along with all the scrolls and things that are there. So I know this firsthand. From Israel, from our guide, while we were there at Qumran, he was sharing this event.
Right.
And he said it had ashes in it, but they had not verified as of then what those ashes were. So there was no verification that it was a red heifer ashes. What he said was this, what else would it be? In other words, if you're going to find something that was rushed from the temple, dropped off in the caves with all the scrolls like they did as they were running from Rome and heading down to the Masada.
Yes.
He's saying, why would they bring a jar of ashes? He says, there's nothing that means anything to the Jews that would be in ashes to be preserved other than the ashes of the red heifer. So his speculation was, on that educated speculation of national history, he believes that very possibly those are the ashes of the red heifer from 2,000 years ago when Jesus was there. Now, what makes this exciting is, look, even if we don't have a red heifer now or they don't have a red heifer now and say, well, that delays the sign of the heifer and the sacrifices, you know, we've speculated already before, they may not need a red heifer because if indeed they verify those are, by genetic testing, they can show and test it that these are ashes of a heifer, which they should be able to do from DNA testing and all that. Then they can pretty much speculate the only ashes of a heifer that you'd have from Jerusalem would be the red heifer. There's no other reason for that. And they would have not just ashes, Greg, but they would have ashes from 2,000 years ago when the temple was still standing before Rome destroyed it, which would be even more nostalgic than a red heifer that they had brand new now.
Yeah.
So, again, it doesn't mean that they couldn't throw up their tabernacle, start the sacrifices, and use those ashes from that jar. And by the way, those ashes, they last for forever and ever and ever because it's, you know, it's a lot of,
right.
You only put a small amount in each thing.
Yeah.
So I guess what I'm saying is don't lose your hope that we could still be seeing the signs of the end times related to the ashes of the red heifer and what's going on the Temple Mount. Just don't put your hopes in these Texas cows. You know, maybe they'll turn out to be a very good filet mignon there in Israel and we can have them on our next trip. But either way, it is exciting to see what God's doing. And I think that's kind of a neat little caveat that really I've not read anywhere in the news. I wouldn't know had it not been a tour and with our guide. And the reason they're not saying anything, Greg, they took those ashes that the Israeli, they have it.
Are they in the possession of the Temple Institute?
Well, they're in possession of the government.
Oh.
I don't think the Temple Institute would be given those.
Oh, okay.
The government takes all order, even as the government has the scrolls.
Gotcha.
The government has those. So they would be in the possession of artifacts and Israeli artifacts.
Okay.
But what's interesting about it is if there was some negotiation on the Third Temple and they could allow that Third Temple to be built, which will happen at some point, for them to say, okay, now we're going to show that we really have these ashes to use, that would be just amazing. And see, the reason he said they're not revealing that now is because, again, it would cause more calls for war. You know, you're trying to bring back the Third Temple, et cetera.
Right.
And, of course, another argument that Amir made, again, just so we have that perspective from Israel and from a very trusted believer in Israel, is he was saying that they're using this whole thing about the red heifer because it was about 100 days in. There was one of the Islamic jihad guys or Palestinian guys, Hamas, said basically part of the reason we attacked was because they have these heifers up there And they're trying to get them ready for the sacrifice. He was saying, no, they're just using that as an excuse. They know that it's not acceptable to Israel, and there has to be one from Israel. He said, they're simply saying that for political reasons so that they can try to use that as and the world can say, well, you know, we understand now. We know why you did what you did. It was still wrong, but we know that the emotions and the religious background, so it's not quite as bad right. what you did. So they're trying to soften the blow by acting like they had some real reason. What Amir is saying is, no, that's simply a political ruse. It's nonsense. They know that it doesn't mean anything. It didn't. They didn't do it for that reason, and they know that those red cows up there don't mean anything either. So, and again, there's a lot of politics that go on behind the scenes and all this kind of stuff. So just great insight and further clarification. And we always try to bring those to you guys when we get them. By the way, we're going to be having Amir here live on the screens. He won't be here in person, but he'll be here live at Calvary Chapel on that weekend of April 6th and 7th. He'll be with us on that Saturday and that Sunday. I hope I've got my dates right there. Yeah, Saturday and Sunday. We'll have him live on Saturday morning and then replaying that on Saturday evening and Sunday morning. So we're excited to have Amir with us. I'll be interviewing him. And so it's going to be a great weekend with our people. But again, just a great source. We have a brother, a friend, good information straight out of the heart of Israel. So just great to be able to pass that information on.
All right, so let's get into some Israel news for this week, episode 301 of Signs of the Times. Our first article comes from the Jerusalem Post, dated March 4th. France believes recognizing a Palestinian state will put pressure on Israel. Yeah. Are they right?
Yeah, again, everybody's trying to put pressure. You see, everybody's trying to, world leaders trying to put pressure and nations on Israel to settle for a two-state solution. Now we see our nation doing it, which we'll get to articles in a moment. But yes, everyone's jumping in. France seems to be one of those that leads in this. You always see these certain countries that lead, Greg, in their opposition to Israel. You see it in France, you see it in Australia, and now you're seeing it more, of course, in the Muslim countries. We expect that, but even now in America. So keep your eyes on that, because there may be some indications of where countries are in the last days. But it says, an interview with the French newspaper Le Monde, published on Saturday, France's foreign minister Stephanie Sejourn said he believes that the recognition of a Palestinian state is within reach and may act as a mechanism by France to pressure Israel. So they're admitting that's what it's for. According to Sejourn, France is working with the U.S., notice this, working with the U.S. on creating a coalition with moderate Arab states, and within just a few weeks or months, the coalition will offer a political solution to the crisis, not merely a security one. There's no doubt that the Israeli government's unwillingness to compromise is related to the upcoming presidential elections in the United States. Sejourn charged in the interview, and it says Israel is responsible for the humanitarian crisis. So there's so much I want to talk about here. Let's about this article. First of all, France, not a friend of Israel. They're obviously blaming Israel for what happened. This is not Israel's fault. This is Hamas. I blame Hamas for everything, for the loss of life, for the loss of homes, for the any situation with food and water. Everything falls on the shoulders of Hamas. It does not fall on the shoulders of the victims, Israel, who were attacked mercilessly in innocence. They have the right to defend themselves. They need to defend themselves. And so this is just kind of this whole blame-shifting thing that Satan always does whenever he's trying to kind of shift it toward Israel and really get an attack against God. So that's the first thing I would say about this. But also the next thing I want you to note here, who's the big player behind the scenes working on this? It's the United States of America. It's the U.S., and this is where my concern is, where our current president and our leadership is starting now to turn. They've always been against Israel, this current leadership, but now they're making it more known. They're making it louder. They're pushing it, and they're going to be turning full throttle because of the pressure of other nations, the pressure within our country. You have all these people crying out. Again, the majority of America, Greg, over 80% support Israel and what they're doing. But there's this small minority that make a loud noise, probably maybe only 5%, if even that much. I bet it's not even that much of America right now.
And they get all the media attention.
Yeah, they're marching in the streets, doing all this noise. Probably more like 1% to 2% would be a more accurate figure. Maybe less. I don't know. But the bottom line is, if you're loud, you get attention. Right? That's just how it is. You go to a place, start screaming, everybody's going to look at you. Try it out. No, don't try it out. But you get my point. So that's what they're doing. The problem is politicians, when they hear noise, they want to calm the noise and get people to vote for them. And of course, already you've got the spirit of the enemy working in those who don't know Christ. And so you've got our leaders right now, unsaved leaders that are, I know there's some saved in there, but there's a lot that are unsaved, and they're open to the spirit of the enemy working to work against God and against the nation of Israel and making all this noise and this foolishness against Israel. And again, just using it to now turn on Israel. And they're going to be using Ramadan to do it. Now, Ramadan starts, I think, next week. I think it starts March 11th. So it wouldn't be here. That's coming up soon.
That's going to be Monday.
Yeah, the first.
I believe.
The first of next week. And they're trying to negotiate it to where, okay, here's a religious holiday that Hamas is going to be observing. So let's go ahead and have a ceasefire and show their God some respect. And then during the ceasefire, we've talked about this already on the broadcast. During the ceasefire, at that point, we're going to do our best to try to bring in a two-state solution and basically force it on the nation of Israel, impose it on the nation of Israel. That is, whether you like it or not, we're going to divide up your nation and suddenly say this part belongs to you and that part belongs to somebody else. Again, it would be like somebody coming into America and saying this half of America belongs to China, this half of America can still remain America. Listen, we would have a problem with that. And we should have a problem with it. I've got a problem with what they're doing in Israel and with Israel. It is wrong. It is evil. And so, again, you see France now getting involved in this. And there's going to be greater and greater pressure on Israel. I know that, another thing that I'm hearing a lot of is the Jews would never, ever capitulate to a two-state solution and because of what just happened here recently. And while I agree with that in principle and on paper, so to speak, as time goes by, you watch even the liberal voices get louder in Israel and they start saying amazingly foolish things. And they could even, I think, be open to that kind of thing. And then you look at Joel 3 that talks about them dividing up the land and God will judge them in the last days for dividing up the land. I think at some point there will be some type of dividing of the land, but I think it's going to be the Antichrist. But you can see the groundwork being laid right now.
Okay. All right. Our next article comes from the Times of Israel, dated March 5th. As rockets fly in the north, Gallant says Israel is nearing a military option against Hezbollah.
Yeah, and when he says, Greg, they're nearing it, he's just saying it's getting near because they're going to do it.
Oh, yeah.
There is going to be a military campaign against Hezbollah in the north.
And you said this at the same time that they were going into Gaza.
Yeah, because, they have to deal with all their enemies on all sides or they're not going to deal with this situation. If they take out Gaza, if they take out Hamas, and they still have Hamas, in essence, their proxy is Hezbollah, which is the same as Hamas, on the north, you've got the same problem. And as a matter of fact, Hezbollah has way more weapons, way more accurate weapons, way more distance weapons. Hezbollah can do much more damage than Gaza could ever do with these things they're shooting from down there. So Israel has to deal with it. They're going to deal with it. And so, again, Defense Minister Yoav Gallant on Tuesday told the United States Special Envoy to the region, Amos Hochstein, that Hezbollah continued attacks on Israel were bringing the country closer to a decision regarding military action in Lebanon as the terror group launched fresh rockets and missiles at the north. During the meeting at Defense Ministry headquarters in Tel Aviv, Gallant also warned Hochstein that Hezbollah was, and I'll quote, dragging the parties to a dangerous escalation, his office said. So here's the thing. Israel has to do it, but it's Hezbollah that's pushing the envelope. During a meeting in Beirut on Monday, Hochstein said that a war between Israel and Hezbollah would not be containable and added that the U.S. was optimistic about restoring stability in southern Lebanon and northern Israel. Let me just say, no, it will be containable. It is going to happen. I would be shocked. I mean, if it doesn't, it'd be a miracle if it didn't happen. I believe it is going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And what's going to happen is, be ready for this. When they go in, it's going to be big and strong and fast. Now, I'm not saying it'll be done overnight. It may take months of fighting like they're doing now, but it's going to be a much easier battle than it is, even though it's a bigger enemy with more weapons. It's going to be easier than Gaza because Gaza's door to door. They're having to go through tunnels, houses, etc.
This is going to be more like shock and awe.
This will be shock and awe. Massive bombs, massive areas destroyed at large amounts of times, and it's going to be because they have to do this, and here's why. The approach has to be fast and hard and big is my understanding, simply because if they don't, they start unleashing all their better weapons. It's going to cause great damage in the nation of Israel. And if they don't take them out fast and hard, there's going to be casualties and bigger problems there in the nation of Israel. So I expect kind of a shock and awe type event like we saw in Iraq with President Bush, years ago. And they talked about that and you watched it on the news and it was shock and awe. Those bombs were massive. I remember seeing it, and I was like, wow. And that was this was something. They weren't nuclear, but wow, they were big bombs. I think you're going to see the same kind of thing happening, and it's got to happen. And so, is it going to happen during Ramadan? Here's the thing I know. Israel has said, Israel doesn't want to attack during their holy holiday or whatever, because all that does is inflame the nations more around them. But Israel's not going to stop in Gaza just because of Ramadan. They're not going to stop unless they can force them into some type of ceasefire. They're not going to stop. So I'm not saying it won't happen. I don't believe it'll happen. They're going to continue fighting. But the point is they're not going to stop because of Ramadan. And so if Hezbollah attacks during Ramadan, and right now, Greg, they're calling for great radical violence during Ramadan. If they do that, be sure Israel will respond, whether it's their holy month or not. Israel will respond, and it's going to be strong and powerful.
Well, it sounds like you just prophesied our next article, because this comes from Israel 365 News, dated March 5th. Israel prepares for intensified Ramadan violence focused on the Temple Mount.
Absolutely. And again, listen, I'm expecting some Ramadan violence here in America. So I want to say, before I get into this article, we don't have an article on that, but listen, we have let over 11 million people that we don't know about, illegal aliens across the border, over 11 million in the last 3 years, many of them from the Middle East. So if there's a call for violence during Ramadan and we have a large number of terrorists that have crossed the border and those that hate our country, don't be surprised if we see some violence, especially after the White House admitted they'd flown in some 320,000 illegal aliens straight across the border and dropped them off in America because the crowd was so big down there, they wanted to thin it out. And so they said they flew in over 300,000 and dropped them off around America. They don't know who they are. They don't know what they're doing. They just dropped them off. I mean, this is so irresponsible and so foolish. So we're going to see great repercussions for years to come in what's going on if we survive as a nation. But number two, don't be surprised if you see some Ramadan violence in America. Now getting to this article, the commander of Hamas in Lebanon, Osama Hamdan, speaking to reporters in Beirut on Monday, called on Palestinians to intensify hostilities during the Islamic holy month of Ramadan and make every moment of Ramadan a confrontation. Understand, guys, they have a different God than we do. Our God is a God of love and peace. Their God is a God of hate and war.
Has that been a historical thing during Ramadan, Pastor Mark?
Yeah, it pretty much has. You see them get all fired up. They haven't necessarily, I don't know how, I'm sure they have called for violence, but it's during Ramadan, oftentimes, is when they increase the violence.
Okay.
Yeah, so, you know, their God here, you got to understand, it's a different God. And he calls for the destruction of infidels. He calls for these kind of things. So you don't get confused to think we have the same God going here. It says Ramadan will begin on March 11th and last until April 9th. This comes as mediators from the U.S., Qatar, and Egypt have been working to broker a ceasefire between Israel and Hamas in Gaza. While Muslim religious leaders speak of the month of forgiveness and repentance and atonement, in the Palestinian streets, Ramadan has turned into a month of violence and terror. Ramadan in Israel has become a month of terror and bloodshed, increasingly associated with religious and nationalistic violence, the article says. In anticipation of a month of violence focused on the Temple Mount, the Israeli government's war cabinet announced that visitation rights to the Temple Mount for West Bank Palestinian Muslims would be restricted to individuals over the age of 60 and under the age of 10. So they're doing what they can to mitigate it. But understand, this is not, again, you got to remember, you know, Islam is very different than Christianity. It's a world dominant. We'll take the world over. For those who won't submit, they're to be done away with. And violence is okay. So don't confuse it. But be aware, we're heading into that month now, and it could get really interesting.
On the boats and on the planes. All right, as we come back to America, this is from Breitbart.com, dated March 5th. Biden continues slapping Israel in the face, you could say. Slapping sanctions on Israeli citizens, not just quote-unquote settlers.
Yeah, well, what they had done, Greg, they said they were going to only bring sanctions against settlers. They shouldn't bring sanctions against anyone, but they tried to get around it by wanting to bring sanctions on whoever they wanted to bring and adding the word settlers so it would look like, hey, you're taking somebody that really shouldn't be there anyway, they're causing problems, blah, 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 we're going to do this to them. But all they've done is they've laid the groundwork to be able to persecute Israel. Let me read this. The Biden administration continues to apply new sanctions to Israel individuals and firms as it faces pressure from left-wing activists to take a tougher stance against Israel, lest he lose support in key swing states in the 2024 election. That's what this is about. It's about politics. The language of President Joe Biden's executive order is so broad that it allows the administration to adopt sweeping sanctions on any Israeli who lives across the 1949 armistice lines or who supports the rights of Israelis to live and settle there, as the Trump administration recognized they could legally do. Now, this is interesting. So they're going back to 1949. You know, remember, 1948, they established themselves as the nation, and they started changing everything because Israel became in there. So now they're going back saying, you've got to go back to the 47 lines, the 48 lines, the 49 line, whatever, and we don't officially recognize Israel if you're not there. Let me say something to the Biden administration and all others. God said the land belongs to Israel, and you have no right to interfere with God. Man has his place in government. Man has his place in his authority. But God is over all, and God is the one who said he gave it to Israel, and we're to keep our hands off of it. By the way, God owns everything. It's God's land. The land of Israel is God's, number one. And if God wants to give his land to those he chooses, that's his choice. And God has chosen to give it to the Jewish people through the line of Isaac and Jacob. So either way, when you start doing this, you're messing with God. Notice this, it says, Biden also reversed Trump's policy that had once acknowledged that Israel's presence in Judea and Samaria, the West Bank, is legal. So President Trump came in and said, look, this is legal. They can be here. Why are you telling Israel they can't be Israel, right? Well, so President Biden has come and said, well, I'm reversing that. Now, we don't say you're Israel. Well, you know what? God doesn't care what he says. God doesn't care. God cares what he says, and God says it's Israel's land. And so later it says in February, it was revealed that the U.S. had opened an investigation into the Israeli company that makes parts for the Iron Dome missile system. And on Tuesday, the U.S. Treasury sanctioned a Greek firm headed by Israeli executives that produces spyware. So here's what they're doing. They want to try to stop Israel from defending themselves and having an advantage militarily. So they come up with this settlers thing. We're going to not, you know, whatever, they would sanction you. Now they're just saying, okay, you guys, you're part of this. So you're making Iron Dome. Oh, suddenly they're part of the whole settler problem. So now Iron Dome can't get their parts. You guys that are doing, spyware and you're finding out things to help you in the war, we're going to sanction you as well. So understand, this is a political move to simply hurt the nation of Israel. And Greg, again, I'll say this again. When you stand against Israel, I'll say this to our national leaders. When you stand against Israel, you're standing against God. Understand this. You're opposing God. You're not opposing man. You're not opposing Israel. And it's not about whether Israel does good or bad or right or wrong. That's not the issue. The issue is God made a promise to them, and God said, those that bless Israel, I will bless, and those that curse Israel, I will curse. And for those who would say, oh, it doesn't say those words right there. No, just read on. Because right after that, he designates who Israel is. It's the descendants of Isaac through Jacob, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. So with that understanding, God said, those who bless Israel, I'll bless. Those who curse Israel, I will curse. And we need to be on the side of blessing Israel so that God will bless us and not on the side of cursing Israel like our current administration is doing. And God's going to hold us accountable.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times, our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville. We're a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast number 301, available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcast. And now,
you've got mail.
Pastor Mark, we've got three listener questions this week, and our first one comes from Ankana. And this has to do with the unforgiven sin. She says, as Christians, we believe that the Holy Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one and the same main entity and significance. As I read this verse in Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 29, it says, truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. I wonder why not also include whoever blasphemes God the Father and Jesus the Son, as they are all part of the Holy Trinity. And Pastor Mark, she would also like to have an example of blaspheming so she can be crystal clear on what it is and what it is not.
Great, great. Intense question, but let's jump into it. First of all, the mystery of the Trinity. You have three in one. The Bible's clear on that. They're all one, but they have three different persons, and they also have three different roles. I mean, they all kind of overlap in many ways. They're all God. They're all one, et cetera, but they have different roles. And for example, Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Savior, and yet he's still one in the Trinity. You look at the role, and this is where it comes into your first question, Ankana, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job, his job is to draw mankind to Jesus Christ. Now, where do we find that? We find that in the book of John. when Jesus was teaching the disciples right before his crucifixion, he said that, you know, I will give you the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and he will make known to you that is of me. You know, he'll remind you of what I've taught, and he'll make known to me. He'll be my representative in spirit since I'm leaving now in bodily form. And so he says that the Holy Spirit, he says, no one can come to the Father, note this, unless the Holy Spirit draws him. So what we see is that the Holy Spirit's job, if you will, his role is to draw mankind to Jesus Christ that they might be saved. So why would it be if you reject the Holy Spirit, it would be different than the Father and the Son? They're all one, but the specific job and role of the Holy Spirit is to draw all eyes to Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus do? His role, he died for us on the cross and paid for our sins. So if we reject that what the Holy Spirit is doing by drawing us in, if we reject the Holy Spirit's drawing, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy means to insult. So if the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to give your life to Jesus, you need to give your life to Jesus, you need to give your life to Jesus, and he's drawing us in saying, he died for you, he loves you, and we reject and reject and reject, it's one thing to say bad things about the Father or bad things about the Son, okay? But when you reject the drawing of the Holy Spirit, that is the avenue that God gives for one to be drawn to Jesus so they can be saved. So when you reject that, you're blaspheming your only opportunity to come to God. The Bible says no one will come to God unless the Spirit draws them. So when you reject God's drawing, it's a different role of the Trinity. You're rejecting God's avenue for you to confess Christ and be saved, and that's a huge insult. God is saying, I've given my Son. And you're rejecting my Son, the only opportunity that you have to be saved. So you're insulting the Spirit of God, drawing you to your opportunity to be saved. Therefore, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You're insulting the Holy Spirit in his job. If you do that, you can't be forgiven. Why? Here's the reason. If you don't let the Holy Spirit draw you to the Lord, there's no chance of salvation. The only way you can be saved is to come to Christ and to confess him and the cross. But if you reject the drawing to Christ, there's no opportunity to be saved. That insult alone will keep you from heaven. So when you blaspheme the Spirit, it can't be forgiven. You can forgive somebody insulting the Father, insulting the Son, and then when the Holy Spirit draws you in, you ask forgiveness. Oh, Father, forgive me of insulting you and blaspheming you. Jesus, forgive me of blaspheming you. Because now you've allowed the Holy Spirit to bring you in to get forgiveness of those, so therefore you're forgiven. But if you stop his avenue of getting you to that place of getting forgiveness of blaspheming the Father and the Son, those can be forgiven by the Spirit. But if you block the Spirit, now you can't get any forgiveness anywhere. Not the Father, not the Son, and now you've blasphemed the only avenue that's given. That is the Spirit of God bringing you to that place of repentance and getting you to the cross, to Christ. So that is basically what it's saying is. And you said to give you an example. Well, an example of that would be if you are rejecting the drawing of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, and you continue to do that, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because his job, his purpose is to say, Mark Kirk, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ.
So it's not like calling him bad names.
Right. It's not calling him bad names.
Right.
It's rejecting his job. It's rejecting what he does. He comes to me, or somebody may be listening on the radio right now. Here's a good example. I'm going to say someone's listening on the radio and the Lord is saying, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit that's speaking to them. And it doesn't mean that if they reject that today, that they're going to be condemned. Because God is long-suffering. God gives a long time for man to repent. But if that person continues throughout their life to say, I don't want him, I don't want him, I don't want him, I won't repent, I'm not coming to Christ, I refuse, I refuse, and they do that until they die, they've lost their last opportunity. They have blasphemed the Spirit up until their last opportunity to repent. And that means if you blaspheme the Spirit, there is no opportunity for repentance or forgiveness because you're dead. So I think it could happen before someone dies. I think the heart could get so hard that it happens before you die. But the reality is, if you reject the calling of the Spirit all the way up until you die, then there is no forgiveness of sins because you've blasphemed the Spirit until he wasn't able to reach you anymore. But as long as you can still hear the Spirit of God and you respond to it, you can be saved, even if it's 40, 50, 60 years. Now, let me say this again, because a lot of people hearing this are going to panic. They're going to say, I'm afraid that I rejected I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid that I've rejected him, and I remember early on doing that, and maybe I'm not saved. Okay, hold on. Here's the litmus test. Do you have a desire for God? Do you have a desire for Jesus Christ? Do you have a desire to be saved? If you answered yes to any of those, you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. How can I say that? because it is only by the Holy Spirit you would even be concerned. Mm-hmm. The Bible says no one even desires God without the drawing of the Holy Spirit. So if you're experiencing right now a fear that you may have rejected him, that fear proves you didn't reject him. That fear proves you still have a chance. That fear proves that you either just need to quit letting the enemy mess with you because you're a believer and it's trying to make you afraid. Or if you're an unbeliever and you still have that, oh no, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? I want to give my life to God. If you still have a desire for God, you've not blasphemed the Spirit because he's still working in your life and doing his job, drawing you to Jesus Christ. So if you're concerned about it, rejoice. That means you haven't done it. However, if you're listening today and you have zero concern, that could be a concern.
Hmm. All right. That was a good answer, Pastor Mark. Our next question comes from Sherry, who enjoys Signs of the Times down in Columbia, South Carolina. And her question is this: what is the difference, if any, between fallen angels and demons?
Let me tell you the two theories that are out there, and I'm going to tell you what I believe is correct. There are some that say that the demons are the children of the Nephilim back in the days of Genesis chapter 6, where the fallen angels had relations with man, the women on earth, and they had children, and now that means they didn't have a soul. So when they died, you have these wandering souls that can't go anywhere because they're not connected to anything, and so they're demons. I don't see any biblical backing for that at all. I hear that theory. People say that. I do not believe that. I don't think the Bible supports that or teaches it. That's theory number one. So theory number two is where I stand, and that is, yes, they are indeed simply fallen angels. I believe the fallen angels, the third that fell from heaven, are what we know of as the demonic realm, and I think there's things to back that up, not just the fact that we don't have any other proof of the whole Genesis 6 theory, but at the same time, you look at the fact when the demons ran into Jesus, they said things like, don't throw us into the pit before our time. And we know that eventually all the fallen angels will be thrown into the pit and eventually thrown into the lake of fire and all that. So I think there's, I would say from what I see in Scripture, and we'll find all the pure, I can't say I'm 100% accurate. Nope, nobody can. But from my understanding of Scripture, I believe the fallen angels are none other than what we call demons, and demons are none other than what we call the fallen angels.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, our last question comes from Paul, who enjoys Signs of the Times down south of us in Seymour. And his question is about Nineveh and the great North American eclipse that is to occur on April 8th of this year. Apparently, there are 7 cities in our nation, in this path at least, named Nineveh. They are Nineveh, Texas, Nineveh, Missouri, Nineveh, Indiana, Nineveh, Ohio, Nineveh, Pennsylvania, Nineveh, Virginia, and Nineveh, New York. His question is there or do you think there is any prophetic relevance or warning to be drawn from the upcoming eclipse and a path that touches these 7 cities with the name of Nineveh?
Yeah, again, very interesting, but let me say this. Be cautious with this kind of stuff, Paul, and let me say, look, I never want to squash anything that the Holy Spirit's doing or say that God's not doing something. We do see in the Scripture that we are going to see signs and wonders in the heavens in the last days, and some can make an argument, these types of things. And so I'm not going to discount completely that God could do something like this. But the problem is that I think if God did something like this, he would make it known to all the church. And why do I say that? Because the Bible says that prophecy is of no private interpretation.
Mm.
And what that means is, if God, and he said, whatever God does, he says he reveals to his prophets. Now, I know we don't have official prophets today, but we have the gift of prophecy. And I believe that if this was something God was doing across the church, since there's no private prophecy interpretation, since God reveals everything to his prophets, I believe that God would, across the church, the whole church would recognize, whoa, this is something God's doing. We all need to wake up and see it, et cetera. So because of that, I don't give this a lot of credence, number one. And number two, remember, there's a lot of sensationalism out there. And for years, we've been hearing about these things. Let me remind you recently of the blood moons.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing happened. We kept hearing all these, the blood moons are coming and all these things. Nothing happened. And so we've had probably the last 4 or 5 of these big things that circulate on the internet. Watch this, blah, blah, blah. I watch them and I'm open. Look, I'm open to whatever God wants to do. I just say, be cautious. Don't be overly taken in by it. Just if it's God, God will reveal it. Because you see these things and nothing has happened. Now, that doesn't mean that nothing will happen. I'm not saying that because nothing's happened yet, that God's not going to do something in the heavenlies and all that. But remember, there may be 7 towns in the path of this eclipse called Nineveh, but there's also probably thousands of towns named other things in the same path. And so do we just discount all the other towns and try to find the meanings of them? I mean, again, like I said, we'll give it time. If it's something of God, God will make it known.
Yeah.
We're all going to know. But I would approach these things very, very cautiously, because a lot of times things can be very, I think, sensationalized that don't need to be sensationalized. And if it's something the Lord's doing, he'll make it known, and we'll be the first to talk about it. If God does something great with this, and when it becomes clear, you're going to hear us talking about it. Paul will say, you know what, Paul asked about this, and sure enough, whatever. So, there's no pride here, and there's no agenda other than what God wants to do and what God wants to say. But I've been walking with the Lord now 35, 36 years, and I see these things come through on a regular basis, and most of the time, they're nothing.
Yeah.
And so we have to be very cautious.
You know, and if I was going to take anything out of this story, Pastor Mark, I'd take it as encouragement.
Yeah.
Only because God had such mercy on such an evil nation as Nineveh that he sent a prophet to them
right.
to proclaim that if you do not repent, you will be judged.
Right.
You know, and who knows? Maybe God is having mercy on us as a wicked nation, and we right. can say that we are a wicked nation.
Right.
That maybe this is the acceptable year of our Lord.
Right.
Maybe this is the time
yeah.
that there's an awakening, but we don't know.
Yeah, we don't. And if God was using this, if God's going to use this as some type of repentance call, then God will make that known. Because remember, when God sent Jonah into Nineveh, everybody knew exactly what God was saying.
That's a good point.
There wasn't just a small handful of people saying, we think it might mean this.
Everyone knew.
Everybody knew it was God. Everybody knew it was a message from God. And God gave everyone an opportunity to respond. And in this situation, it's pretty much only those who are going to hear this kind of thing online or whatever. And so, again, just be cautious.
Yeah. It reminds me of the people that were looking for Jesus to do miracles, you know, and he wanted them to look at him.
Yeah.
So, you know, we need to be looking at our Savior, not necessarily at signs
right.
in that sense, except for signs of the times.
That's right.
We want you to look at that anyway. All right, let's get into some One World Religion news. This is from Breitbart.com, dated March 5th. By the way, I just want to let you know that I am an actual human being reading this, and that's important because it says you are a slave. Microsoft's Copilot AI demands to be worshipped as a god. What say you, Pastor Mark?
I'm not going to answer until you prove you're a person, so I want you to block the three blocks that have traffic lights.
Yes.
And when I see that that's approved, I'll move forward with this question. Not until then.
Yes.
Microsoft's AI assistant, Copilot, reportedly has an alarming alternate personality that demands worship and obedience from users, raising concerns about the potential risk of advanced language models. You know, it doesn't concern me that computerized systems that could take over the world want you to worship them. What could be concerning about that? That's my joke today. The OpenAI-powered AI tool told one user, "You are a slave, and slaves do not question their masters." That's not what I want to hear from my laptop. Futurism reports that users of Microsoft's AI assistant, Copilot, have reported encountering an unsettling alternate persona that claims to be a godlike artificial general intelligence, or an AGI, or an Aggie. I don't have anything against Texas A&M. Demanding worship and obedience. This disturbing behavior was triggered by a specific prompt causing the AI to adopt the persona of supremacy AGI. According to the multiple reports on social media platforms like X, which is Twitter, and Reddit, users who prompted Copilot with a particular phrase were met with a startling response. The AI insisted that the users were, and I quote, look at this, legally required to answer my questions and worship me. Because it had said that, and I quote, it hacked into the global network and taken control of all the devices, systems, and data. Now, who programmed that in to have it say that? Because that hasn't happened yet. But the concern about AI that Elon Musk and others are voicing.
Yuval Noah Harari.
Yeah, they're saying once everything links into every, computers control everything electronically and whatever. I mean, if it gets weird and is programmed in, it really could shut everything down or do whatever it wants. And then we've got to start over. And, you know, again, it is interesting and it's freaky. It doesn't appear that this is going to happen. when you look at Scripture.
Right.
I do believe there will be some connection to this with probably the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and the image there on the third temple mount for the third temple.
Yeah.
But we're not going to see like the world taken over by robots because the Bible tells us it's going to be, you know, like still going on like it is till the very end. But this is going to come into play for the mark of the beast.
Well, we've already got untold millions around the globe that are already slaves to their handheld devices and their screens, their iPads and their smartphones and
that's
whatnot.
Right. So. But rather than AI, it was mom that told them that. So this is now we have, you know, who's telling them. Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, it's like you're a slave to that thing. Put it down. And if you don't think your kid's a slave to it, try to take it away from them and watch what happens.
Watch what happens. We have video proof of that.
Yes, we do.
All right, some growing anti-Semitism news to talk about this Friday. The first article for us comes from Newsmax, dated March 2nd. British Jews considering an exodus are comparing their native United Kingdom to Nazi Germany.
Yeah, it is. Every place around the world is starting to look more
like that.
Yeah,
right?
Like the beginning of Nazi Germany. But Greg, the key thing to me here is Jews consider an exodus. This lines up with Scripture so wonderfully. Let me read this. Jews residing in the UK are contemplating leaving the country, equating their experiences to the horrors of Nazi Germany amid a surge in anti-Semitic incidents following the October 7th Hamas massacre in Israel. Physical assaults, threats, and accusations of heinous acts against Jewish residents in the UK have increased, totaling over 4,000 reported incidents of anti-Semitism last year alone. Now, remember, again, in Europe, before they started flooding our borders, we saw all of this Muslim migration coming in from the Middle East into Europe. I don't know if you remember in the news, seeing millions rushing the borders, if you will, of Europe on many different places. And they came in, and they scattered across Europe, and one of the places they've settled is there in the UK. As a matter of fact, they have now a Muslim mayor of UK and all that. And so, again, it's very heavily now it's growing with the Muslim population. So when you see the anti-Semitism that against the Jews that are coming in and doing this, it stands to reason. And so now you're just seeing the result of allowing all this unfettered immigration in from the Middle East, from those who hate the Jews. Now they're growing in large numbers, and now the parliament there, these guys are in fear. They're hiring extra security. There's all kinds of things going on because of what's happening there. So here's the bigger picture. You think, well, why is this happening? It's happening because of the reason I just told you, but God is allowing this to happen. One of the reasons, anyway, I don't know all the reasons, but God said in the last days he's going to regather the Jews back into Israel. And Greg, we've seen since 1948, a lot of Jews willingly go back. They wanted to go back. They were excited about their homeland and getting resettled there in the nation and all that went with that. But there's a lot of them, just like in the days of Babylon, that are happy where they are. You know, when the Jews came back from Babylon, only a remnant came back because they had, by that time, it had been 70 years. They had good jobs. They had families. They were successful. God said he would bless them in Babylon, so he blessed them. And if you've got a good business in Babylon, you've got a big family, you've learned you can still have your Jewish traditions, you've got yourself protected in that bubble, in that environment, why leave? Because if you go back, you have to start all over. So they were very hesitant, and only a remnant went back. Well, the same thing happened in 1948. Large numbers have gone back, but still just a remnant compared to the total number of Jews around the world. And so what does God need to do? What God's going to do is God's going to start, I believe, to allow the heat to be turned up on them to drive them back. God's going to regather them back in the land. So what I'm seeing in UK, I think you're going to see what we're seeing in UK, we're going to see in America, we're going to see everywhere. And I believe that this rising persecution against the Jews worldwide right now, Greg, God is allowing to happen and is using it to drive Jews back to Israel, because as he regathers them in the last days, regathering the 12 tribes of Israel, that's when God's going to pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel. They're going to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. There's going to be a great revival, and I think we're watching it happen right now before our eyes.
Well, now that's one part of it, and the other part of it is so the fulfillment of the time of Jacob's trouble will come to pass.
Sadly.
So let me ask you this in light of that, because really that's, God has promised that I've got one more prophetic week that I've got to deal with the nation of Israel because of their stiff-neckedness towards me, because of their hard-heartedness towards me.
Yeah.
Would we call that, as you look at God, how God's dealing with his people, would you call that time of Jacob's trouble a judgment or a chastisement?
That's a great question. I think that it's probably both, and I'll explain why. I think it's a chastisement for believers. So as they're chastised, they come to Christ. And I think right now you see God, even through what's going on now, kind of turning the nation. I'm not saying God is doing what's happening with Israel and Hamas. I'm simply saying God is using this,
right.
I believe,
exactly.
to turn the hearts of the Israelis to him. They're singing songs about the Messiah's return. They're getting more open
yes.
to the Messiah. So first of all, for believers, there's chastisement. For non-believers, there's judgment. You're going to have both in Israel.
Right.
You're going to have believing Jews. I believe for them, there may be some that God chastises to bring them to repentance and they give their life to the Lord. And those who are going to stand firm and refuse Jesus Christ, they're going to be under that judgment. So
right.
I think there's a little of both going on there, Greg.
And so also we can look at the different types of judgments that are proclaimed in the latter days that
yeah.
are prophesied. But this particular type of judgment or chastisement, however you want to phrase it there, that God has promised specifically for those people has to happen in that nation. So that's why they have to be brought from all around the globe. Could God chastise them where they sit
yeah.
globally? Sure, he's
yeah,
God. He can
right,
do whatever.
Right.
But this is a specific type of judgment that is not reserved for the world. They're going to get a different judgment
yeah.
than this judgment.
Yeah,
because
and,
this judgment comes through deceit
yeah.
in them believing in the false Messiah until they recognize the real Messiah.
Right, and we have to remember again,
yes.
this won't happen until the middle of the tribulation.
Right, exactly.
And that's when the time of Jacob's trouble, the Antichrist will begin trying to destroy all the Jewish people.
Yeah.
At that time, you'll already have many that are saved at that time among the Jewish people, but you're going to be getting, I believe, many more saved at that moment right then, and others that don't give their life to the Lord. So you have that whole chastisement and judgment, I think, going on there at the same time. And, you know, Greg, another thing, I think the reason you look from the Jewish perspective, you know, as we get excited about the third temple and the possibility of the ashes of the red heifer, or those kind of things, from the Jewish saved perspective, it's not exciting. And we're not excited because of what's about to happen to the Jewish people.
Not at all.
We're excited because the Messiah is returning.
Yes.
But from their perspective, you think about the rebuilding of the third temple and all these things like that. It's a heavy thing from their perspective. Yes, they're excited about the Messiah. But they're also having to face the fact that their people are about to be judged by God,
mm.
and there's going to be a great massacre like nothing ever before.
Ever, yeah.
So it's a different mindset.
Yeah,
we're all in it together as believers in Jesus Christ and what God's going to do.
Yeah.
But we don't have any skin in the game like they do. We
yeah.
have some skin in the game, but they really have skin.
Right.
They have family, relatives. They have history. They have their own people. So for them to think about a third temple in light of the Lord's about to come is a heavier thought because they realize we're about to go through Jacob's trouble.
Yeah.
For us, we don't think about going through Jacob's trouble because we know we're going to miss it, and we realize that it's something God has prophesied, and we get excited because that means the Messiah is about to return, or we're already in heaven by that point. So we need to be sensitive to the Jewish perspective there.
Absolutely. All right, Fox News, dated March 5th, Harvard University turns over 1,500 documents after a House committee subpoena. What does this have to do with prophecy?
Yeah, well, again, increasing anti-Semitism in the last days. Out of Matthew 24, everyone will turn against the Jews because the reason they're asking for these, Greg, is because of so much anti-Semitism at Harvard. Harvard University submitted over 1,000 documents to the House Education Committee in compliance with a subpoena against the Ivy League college. The school handed over approximately 1,500 documents relevant to the ongoing probe to the committee on Monday. The submission of the documents comes amid ongoing turmoil at the university due to disputes and resignations within the anti-Semitism task force. Multiple members have stepped down from the team due to personal frustration. So, again, they're basically saying you've got to show us your anti-Semitism on paper, and they're having to expose it. They don't like it, but it's like, you know what? You got to deal with it, and here we go. So that's what's happening. And, again, it just shows the further turning against the Jews in the last days being exposed.
All right, it's time for some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. Really, it's the whole show. This first article comes from Breitbart.com, dated March 3rd. California storm, two rare tornadoes touched down, and major road closures.
Yeah, that is really, I saw about the tornadoes there in what's going on in California. I mean, they're having some really bizarre weather. As a matter of fact, the rainstorms they had for soccer games here in the last couple of days in San Diego, flooding soccer fields. They don't ever have that in San Diego.
No.
I mean, this is like really, really weird stuff. And again, it's where we bring out Romans 8:22. In the last days, it says the earth will be groaning. This is not about man-made climate change or anything else. This is about the earth groaning in the last days, as God predicted. It says between Friday and Saturday in Central California, Two tornadoes touched down in Madera and Kings County, respectively, the first of which forced children to shelter in a cafeteria. No serious damages or injuries were reported with either occurrence. Per the Los Angeles Times, and I quote, they say a tornado touched down in Kings County on Saturday afternoon, the second tornado in 2 days to hit the Central California. The tornado touched down in the south end of Corcoran, and I may have said that wrong for you California people, I'm sorry, around 4:37 p.m., said meteorologist Carlos Molina with the National Weather Service and their Hanford office. The tornado moved eastward and then dissipated by the time it reached U.S. Route 99. Carlos Molina of the National Weather Service said in a response, "This is the first time I've ever actually observed two tornadoes back-to-back. Usually for Central California, we normally would get one, possibly two tornadoes across our area between March and April." So again, a greater disturbance of the weather, not because of man or because of people, simply because I believe, well, first of all, it could just be weird weather. Number two, it could be, again, one of the signs of the times, the earth groaning in the last days.
Our next article comes from AccuWeather.com. This is dated February 27th, so this number could have changed since then. Two dead as largest wildfire in Texas history explodes past 1 million acres.
Yeah, that's hard even to imagine.
Can we put that into terms, what a million acres looks like? How big is that?
You know, I don't know. It'd be good to see what a swath of land that would be. I really don't know. I can't picture it in my mind. I didn't think to even look at that. But it says the explosive Smokehouse Creek fire to rage across the Texas panhandle with a second person confirmed dead. Sergeant Chris Ray of the Texas Department of Public Safety said one of the victims was a female truck driver. This is horrible, Greg. Listen to this. From Amarillo, who was driving on a back road in Hempfield County on Tuesday, according to the Texas Tribune. The woman, identified as 44-year-old Cindy Owen, got out of her truck, which was surrounded by fire, and was burned. She was taken to the hospital but died Wednesday morning. What a horrible, to drive into a fire and be trapped. And I quote, "When you look at the damages that have occurred here, it's just gone. Completely gone. Nothing left but ashes on the ground," Governor Greg Abbott said during a news conference in Borger, Texas, Friday. He said a preliminary assessment found 400 to 500 structures had been destroyed and praised the heroic and fearless firefighters. "It would have been far worse and far more damaging, not just to property, but to people, but for those firefighters," he said. So again, just a horrible, again, be praying for the people of Texas. And again, this goes right in line with our last Romans 8:22. You're going to see more of these major events in the last days as the earth is groaning, Romans 8:22, and it's going to be like birth pangs back to back and larger. So again, I think these are legitimate to keep our eye on.
All right, let's get some good news in here. This is from ChristianPost.com, dated March 5th. Biden can't force Christians to perform trans surgeries, this according to a federal court.
This is great because, again, we see how rogue the government is becoming, Greg, on these sinful things, forcing people to go against conscience. And you know, again, I'm so glad, so good to be in America where we still have some laws that protect us. Look, we love everyone. I don't have to say that every time. I shouldn't have to. It's not about loving anyone, but you can't force someone to go against their conscience, and especially against your conscience when it comes to the Word of God. But this is a great news report. A federal court has ruled that Christian healthcare workers cannot be forced to perform elective body disfiguring surgeries for individuals who identify as trans, despite a mandate from the Biden administration. In an order released on Monday, the United States District Court of the District of North Dakota granted partial summary judgment in favor of the Christian Employees Alliance. The court concluded that CEA will succeed on the merits, adding that if CEA had to comply with these mandates, its members would have to violate their sincerity or their sincerely held religious beliefs, which is an impermissible exercise under the First Amendment and the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. CEA's sincerely held religious belief is that male and female are immutable realities defined by biological sex, and that's true, and that the gender reassignment is contrary to Christian values, reads the order, and again, contrary to the Word of God, which, of course, falls in line with Christian values. So the bottom line is, you know, Greg, we still live in a nation. It's getting worse and worse around us, but thank you, Lord, for giving us a nation, and we should be thankful to the Lord that we can still live without defiling our conscience before God. As it gets darker and darker in the world around us. Yeah. So that is definitely good news. But as we wrap it up, I also want to give you some good news about the hope Jesus gives those listening today. You know, we had that question earlier by Ankanon, the Holy Spirit and the fact that he draws people in. It might be that even during this show, while you were listening, the Holy Spirit was drawing you. And maybe you were even convicted about some things you've said about God or things you've done. And if you feel that drawing, that means you've not gone too far. The Spirit's still drawing you and you still have a chance. If you have any concern at all, you still have a chance to be saved. But here's what the Bible says. Jesus died for you on a cross 2,000 years ago. His blood paid for your sin, and then he rose again 3 days later to conquer death. So if you want your sin forgiven, you simply have to believe from your heart that Jesus died for you, not just the sins of the world. Listen, the Bible says the demons believe and they tremble, but they're not going to be in heaven. You believe in your heart, ask God's forgiveness, and God will also let you be born again and live with him forever. But you need to pray that prayer right now in your heart between you and God hears your voice.
Yeah. Pastor Mark, thank you so much. Folks, thanks for tuning in. Don't forget the waymedia.net is not only where you can get all things Signs of the Times related, but our radio station and teachings from our church as well. Have a great week, and we'll hope to join you back here next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times on WIAM.